Okay, well, we're going to continue looking at the restoration of all things, and we've been looking at all things and what all things means, and it means a lot more than what we probably think. So as sons of God, we've got a responsibility and a relationship with God, and as we come into the relationship, it reveals the responsibility. To take that responsibility, we need to be seated in heavenly places, because that's where we establish things in heaven so they can be manifested on earth. So we can take the context of all the legislation and all the things that we do governmentally as sons, and it should be for the restoration of all things. That's God's intention. But if we don't think about it, then we can probably go through life and not even be aware of the restoration that God wants to bring through us. God wants to take everything back to his original intention and original purpose. To know that, you need to know God. It's like, otherwise, we're going to come up with our own solutions to what the world should be like. And that's what got it in this state in the first place. So we need to go outside of our own knowledge and our own understanding and re-engage with who God is and God's wisdom and his knowledge. So we're going to embark on this journey to discover the full meaning of the restoration of all things. And we're going to discover the scope of that restoration so that we can be part and pay our part in that restoration, because we're heirs of everything that God's created as sons of God. So if we're heirs, then it's really important to understand what we're heirs of and how we should function in sonship. The scripture we're using, Acts 3:19-21, therefore repent, which means a total radical shift of thinking, return, so go back to something that has been before, that the sins may be wiped away. Now, the sins means our lost identity, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. So right from the beginning, God has wanted to reveal that he wants to restore everything. And you'll find right throughout the Bible, there are references to that process of restoration. Although they may be dressed up in lots of different ways, they indicate God's desire. And Jesus is not going to come physically to wrap up this age and take us in the ages to come until that's complete. He's not going to come and complete it. He's completing it through us, which means we need to learn how to be restored. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So as soon as we come into a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to us the truth of who we really are, of our identity, which isn't that which has come from the world. And so we may think of ourselves in a particular way. We may have experienced things in our lives which have shaped how we feel about ourselves, think about ourselves, see ourselves. And God is trying to undo all that and renew our minds to actually show us the truth of what he thinks and what his thoughts are and how he sees us and what his intention is for us to be heirs. And an heir inherits something. And we inherit the whole of creation, because that's what God has made creation for us. So if we're not restored as sons then and heirs, then creation won't be restored either. So the restoration of all things begins with Jesus working in us and through us now. Not at some special event where Jesus turns up and wraps it all up and then he does it all. He's called us to be co-heirs in the process with Jesus in this restoration. So restoration is firstly personal. It's about restoring our relationship. It's about restoring our spirit, soul, and body to God's original intention, condition, and functionality. It's about restoring our spirit's eternal identity, because we existed before we came here. Everything within soul, mind, emotions, will, conscience, imagination, reason, choice, all restored to the state of innocence. In other words, before everything got messed up. That's God's intention. So therefore, all brokenness, fragmentation, separation, isolation, rejection, all of those things God desires to restore back to the whole position of peace that we had before it all went wrong. That means our body needs to be restored to health and wholeness, and our DNA and all the epigenetic factors within our DNA and all the genetic factors within our DNA brought back to the purity of the original position we had. And that meant three strands of DNA, not two, because the middle strand, which was the spiritual strand of light, is what actually brings truth to everything else. And light is a really important aspect when we're looking at restoration, because we know God is light, and we know that we live in a world that operates according to the speed of light, and everything is relative to that. But the speed of light in the realms of heaven is different from that on the earth. God is the purest of light, and therefore the speed of light from God's perspective, when we engage that, we live in the now of his presence. All our supernatural abilities that we have lost over the last few thousand years or more are being restored. And therefore, we're being restored to our destiny, which is our identity, purpose, position, and authority. Romans 8:21, creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so there is something about the glory and what glory means that God wants us to reconnect to and engage with what that glory was in the original condition, so that creation will be set free. And if we do not come into that glory, then creation can't be set free. So glory is really the weight. The word means weight. And weight really means the essence or the nature of something. And so that glory is, in essence, our sonship. Adam was clothed with glory, and we will be transfigured to that state again. When Jesus came, he was transfigured to show what that would mean for us. And not just because he was Jesus, but because he was the Son of Man. And he represented us, and he also taught us to do everything he did. So if he was transfigured, then it figures that we should be. But what does that mean? Romans 8:30 says this: Jesus reveals that we pre-existed in God. He defines us. He justified us. He glorified us. He redeemed our innocence and restored the glory we lost in Adam. Now that's what he's done, but are we living in that? Are we experiencing the fullness of the glory that we should have as God's children? Or is that glory veiled by the life that we've lived and through the soul and our belief? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we see ourselves as less than God sees us, then we will not be radiating that glory. And as we see ourselves the way God sees us, then we will begin to shine. It says in Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for the light has come. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. God wants to restore us to that. Verse 31 says, all these things point to one conclusion. God is for us. Who can prevail against us? Now we need to know the full authority that we have as God's children, because we're overcomers. Psalm 8:5 says this: you made him, man, a little lower than God, and crowned him or clothed him with glory and honor. That was how God intended all of us to be, and he made Adam that way. So he made Adam to be clothed or crowned with glory. The original Hebrew word for crowned means to encircle. We think like put a crown on someone's head, which is a circle, if you like. But it actually means to surround, in other words, to clothe. So Adam and Eve were surrounded by glory and honor. So who honored them, do you think? Because honor is given to someone by someone else. Now, we talk about honoring God and honoring each other. So they were surrounded by glory and honored by everything of creation. Creation honored them for their position of sons, as sons. So as they were clothed with glory, they didn't need natural clothing in the way we do today. And they were living in an atmosphere of perfect relationship. They didn't need natural knowledge. They didn't need things that they tried to figure out themselves. Everything came through relationship with God. There was no understanding of their own apart from their relationship with God. And therefore, God's understanding enabled them to participate in everything. So God gave man a wonderful environment, which we call the garden, which was connected to his garden. So heaven and earth were in connection. They weren't separated like they are now. That was a result of what we call the fall. And it was a fall from a position of glory and a position where heaven and earth were in complete relationship to what is now. And when Jesus came, he came to restore everything back. So in that relationship, God would be our provision, protection, and everything within that. We didn't need anything independently of our relationship with God. So the gospel, which is what we share as good news, is the Father sending Jesus to restore our glory and begins creation's restoration. Because as our glory is recognized by creation, creation will respond to it. Just as we respond when we look at God's glory and we become transfigured into that. So God proved his love for all things, not just for people, but for everything, by Jesus choosing to die for us, as us, in our place, to reconcile our relationship, restore it to what it was in the Garden of Eden, and to bring it into what it would have been beyond that. 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So he's already done that from his perspective, and he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. So we are to serve creation by bringing restoration, reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, and this is the bit that says God wasn't separated from the whole process, looking out somewhere else while Jesus went through it on his own. God was in him. Now, it doesn't just mean, well, Jesus was doing it for God. It meant God was in him. He went through the same thing. And what did he do? Reconciled the whole cosmos. Now, it's translated world, but that's where we get our word cosmos from, which is everything, not just this world, to himself. So he's done that through what Jesus did on the cross, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that word, that truth, he wants it to be part of the very fabric of our being. As Jesus was the word who was with God in the beginning, and that word with means face to face, intimacy. When Adam was created, he was created face to face in intimacy as God breathed into him. And Jesus has now restored that and breathed into us the life of God. And he wants that to go in a deeper way so we really fully understand what the word of restoration really means. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors carrying the represented authority of restoration, of reconciliation. As through God we're making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. See, God has reconciled himself to us, but we have to choose to accept that and become reconciled to him, which is why the world doesn't realize that they're already reconciled to God and they're living separated from him unnecessarily. But we've got this message. But if we're going to carry that message, then we need to know it ourselves. So we need to know the depth of that reconciliation, that restoration, that relationship that we have. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says this, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, because that's the veil that's taken away, so we can see God face to face, whereas before we couldn't, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So we're looking at him, beholding him, and are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. So the original purpose and intention of God for each of us, what he created us to be and do, as we get an intimate relationship and we can again be restored to face, and we can actually look upon him, we will see ourselves reflected back in the image that will change us and transform us. And it's a process. It doesn't happen in an instant. We've got to keep looking. If it happened in an instant, we would be tempted to stop looking. And that means we would be looking somewhere else. And if we're looking somewhere else, we're not going to come in relationship with God. So the process is integral with our relationship. And it comes from the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So again, same thing. Light of the knowledge of the glory of God comes when we engage Jesus. So anyone turns to God, a veil is lifted from their hearts, and they're enabled to behold the glory of God in the very face of Jesus. And of course, Jesus introduces us to the Father, and the Father introduces us to our sonship. So as believers who continue to look into that glory, a transformation takes place. If we don't look into that glory, then we stay as we are, in our own thinking. So we are then changed into the same image. That image is God's original intention for us. He has a picture of us, like we would maybe carry a picture of someone that's special to us in our wallet. He has a picture of us in our heart, in his heart. And as we re-engage with his heart, he reveals that picture to us. He reveals that image to us so that from glory to glory, we can be changed. That's the process of transformation. And the word transformation or transfiguration, same word, it literally means metamorphosis, where a caterpillar is turned into a butterfly. And the butterfly can do a lot more than the caterpillar could. The caterpillar was earthbound, whereas the butterfly can fly. So God is wanting to take us to a whole different level so that we're not earthbound and stuck here to our own thinking and to our own imagination of what we've learned here, but to go beyond into the glory of the knowledge that he has about us. Luke 24:49 says this, "And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You're to stay in Jerusalem in that city until you are clothed with power from on high." And this is the first step of the Spirit bringing us into liberty and reclothing us. And it talked about power. That was just the beginning of our transformation and transfiguration. It's not the end of it. Now, most people have stuck there or actually not even gone there, because a lot of the institutional church won't even accept that the Holy Spirit empowers us. But we've embraced that, and God wants us to go further than that and not just get stuck in spiritual gifts, but to go beyond that into the authority of sonship. Haggai 2:6 says this, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations, and I will fill the house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." And then he says this, "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." So the Lord of hosts is the name that God has, referring to his authority over all the created beings. And the host would be the heavenly host. And so is an indication here that God was going to do something to fill the house with glory. Now, of course, the house to them represented the temple. That's what they were looking for, the temple to be filled with glory. And when Jesus came to the temple, he came with the glory of God again. Okay, so that temple now applies to us because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are now the temple, and actually corporately, we're also called the house of God. So this equates also to the same passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. "And his voice shook the earth then." So what was promised in Haggai already took place. But then again, he promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens." This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things that can be shaken, all the created things. So think of everything that's been created by us in our lives. Those things are going to be removed so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So what won't be shaken is the things that God created, the things that God intended. The things that we created in our DIY created method actually is what will be changed, and it will be shaken so that everything will fall away. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So in this whole process, God is revealing himself as a consuming fire. Now, when we think of a consuming fire, we might be afraid of being burnt. But actually, the consuming fire is going to consume what, do you think? The things that can be removed, things that have been created by us. All our DIY stuff will eventually be consumed by the consuming fire of God's presence, which is his love. And that continues for everybody after death as well as before death, as we've looked at before. So our bodies are the house of God. We are part of the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is being restored by fire, which is why everything has to go through fire. You know, you cannot be restored without the fire of God's presence and his love. We can't restore it by our self-help methods. You can go to the library and you'll find masses and masses of books which are all designed for self-improvement or self-help. And none of them will work. None of them will actually work because only God, in the power of his Spirit, can transform us. We cannot transform ourselves. We may make ourselves a little bit more comfortable, or we may enable to cope with the situations that we face better, but ultimately only God can take them away and restore them and make us whole. Isaiah 2:2 says, "Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains." So this is God's kingdom, which is going to fill the earth. "And will be raised above the hills," which are a symbol of all the other authorities, all our man-made do-it-yourself authorities, "and the nations will stream to it." So when we're in that position where actually God shows us to the world, displays us as his children, then people are going to start coming because they see the glory of God restored. So our restoration to positions of sonship is where we're raised up and seated in the heavenly places. We have to be raised to the place where we originally were. So Hebrew tradition and a lot of rabbinical writings and other books talk about the loss of innocence and glory as being as light being removed. And so there's a lot of teaching about light and how light relates to glory. And sometimes we think of glory, we think of everything shining. And in the Old Testament, it's called the Shekinah glory of God's presence, which was a light that you couldn't look at. It was so bright. There are other books, like the book of Moses. Now, you won't find the book of Moses in our Bible, but it was a Hebrew book. There are mystical encounters that people had, and I found a few of them that I want to share their encounters. There was someone called Anne Catherine Emmerich and Louisa Picaretta, Annie and Clayton and others who are, we would call, more modern mystics. And my own encounters with light and talking to Adam revealed the same truth as I talked to him about what it was like before things got messed up. So Anne Catherine Emmerich was in 1820, had an intense, vivid personal revelation in which she described Adam and Eve as clothed with light. And this is what she said. "They were like two unspeakably noble, beautiful children, perfectly luminous and clothed with beams of light as with a veil." That's very poetic, but she's describing what she saw. And I guess if she was a painter, she would have probably painted what she saw, because people have tried to express and paint some of those amazing things. And she goes on to say, "From Adam's mouth I saw issuing broad stream of glittering light. Upon his forehead was an expression of great majesty. Around his mouth played a sunbeam, but there was none around Eve's, for some reason. I saw Adam's heart very much the same as in men of the present day. But his breast was surrounded by rays of light. In the middle of his heart I saw a sparkling halo of glory." And Louisa Picaretta in 1882 encountered Jesus. Now, this is all written in, she's written books about all this stuff. I want to give you a brief glimpse of what she said. "Jesus explained that in creating man, he placed him in the sun of the divine will. This was a garment of shining light whose rays covered his body in a way that honored him and rendered him beautiful. Jesus explained that in Edom, Adam divided and gambled away his garments of innocence, the clothing of the divine will. Withdrew from the divine will, the light from his body and soul withdrew, and he lost his vesture of divine radiance. Realizing he was no longer surrounded by light, he felt nude and ashamed and made use of material things to cover himself. And that was the first do-it-yourself effort to get a covering back. Jesus, seeing from the cross his own garment divided and lots being cast for his tunic. Remember, that's what happened with the soldiers, because his tunic was a woven garment, which was very, very expensive. And in Jesus seeing that happen, that which Adam did at Eden was repeated before his eyes. So he was going back into what Adam did to restore it. And he went through it in the same way. His pain upon seeing this brought forth a lament. What was that lament? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was lamenting our fallen state, totally identifying with us. How many creatures doing their own will make a game of the divine will, and how many times do they divide the garment of innocence with their passions? Subsequent to his immense sorrow at seeing his own garments divided and cast for lots, he did not take on other garments upon his resurrection. Instead, his humanity was dressed with the shining garment of the Son of the Supreme Will of God. He, in restored resurrection power, received back everything that Adam lost. And guess what he did with it? Gave it to us. That was his whole intention from the very beginning, was to restore it to us. Then, clothed in these regal garments, he presented himself to his celestial Father. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 7, where he went to the Ancient of Days and presented himself and received back the kingdom. And he opened heaven to all the redeemed. Now, this is written in 1880-something. So this is Jesus saying the same things that he's saying to us today, that heaven's open, that we can go into the realm of heaven, in 1882 to somebody. Well, it's taken us another 100-odd years or so to catch up with that, because it was revealed, but not many people entered into it. And you'll find, if you go through history, you will find what people call mystics are people who have engaged this stuff. Teresa of Avila, many, many people who are described as mystics have had the same sort of revelation of the light of the glory of God. The divine will, while it is life, is also man's true garment of creation. So it's to do with us reconnecting to creation itself. Upon hearing this, Louisa asked Jesus why he, who also possessed the divine will, did not appear clothed in its light while on earth. The Lord explained that his humanity was to represent fallen Adam and not innocent Adam. Besides, if he was dressed in the light of the divine, who would have ever dared even go near him? So he was basically saying, and we sing it sometimes, he laid down his majesty. You know, he let go of all that to embrace our fallen identity so that he could restore it in completeness. In the book of Moses, chapter 3, verse 25, it says this, though figuratively naked, because of their knowledge of their premortal state, had been taken away by a veil of forgetfulness. So there was a forgetfulness that came over them that they lost the knowledge that they had before. So they lost that original identity and relationship, and God was now obviously wanting to restore it. So Adam and Eve had come to Eden nonetheless trailing clouds of glory. So they came in the glory of God into Eden, and then they left Eden without any of it, sadly. So while the couple as yet were free from transgression, they could stand naked in God's presence without shame, being clothed with purity in what the early commentators call garments of light or garments of contentment. In one source, Eve describes her appearance by saying, "I was decked out like a bride, and I reclined in a wedding chamber of light," which is, again, very poetic, but talks of intimacy And we are called to go back into that wedding chamber because we are now the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ, because we've entered into marriage with him. All that is sort of figurative language to the restoration of our position in light. So God has revealed mystic glimpses to people of what it was like before in the original state, before everything was lost. That's what he's wanting to show us. Why? Because it should motivate us to get it back. It's because we can realize what's been lost. So we can then pursue our restoration in light. Not to settle for the normalcy of our everyday lives, but to see there is so much more beyond what we can imagine or think just looking at this world and going reconnected back to what God's original intention was before that fallen state. To reconnect with the eternity that's been placed within our hearts, as it says in Ecclesiastes. God has placed something in us that is drawing us towards it. It may be covered with all sorts of rubbish, but deep inside there is something that is being drawn back to where we came from, out of the heart of God. Matthew 17:2, talking about Jesus, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And so a summing up of everything in the Old Testament was here. They honored Jesus because he was shown in the true sonship of light. And if that happened to Jesus, then it will happen to us. Or it's God's intention that it happens to us if we pursue it and embrace it. Verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Something was added to the first time God affirmed Jesus as his Son. Now he's saying, "Listen to him." So when we know our position, when we hear God say that to us, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and in other versions it says, "in whom my soul delights," creation will listen to us. It will listen to us because we stand in a restored place of authority. And creation is looking for the revealing of the sons of God to stand in that place of authority again, to come back to that place. It's still the Father's desire for us as his children today to have our sonship restored, the identity of that and the glory of it, so that we will begin to radiate and begin to shine. And we're all in a process of that. And some of us in some areas probably are more advanced than in other areas because it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. And we may look at our lives and think, oh, there isn't much glory there. But in some areas, there is. And in some areas, people can think, oh, they're not shining much like Jesus, as our attitudes come to the fore and other things happen. But it's a process. And the more we realize and in relationship know the truth of who we are, the more we will begin to be able to reflect that and to radiate that and to shine that. So the restoration is of all the physical things and all the spiritual things that have been lost, distorted, damaged, destroyed, broken, or disconnected. Everything. Creation and everything in it. Now this is where it starts to stretch us of what that really means. Because our religious ideals would have limited this to a very specific thing, our salvation, rather than what it really means, all things. So everything that God created originally, and everything that he created in that creation, is to be restored. And we'll look at this in some future sessions in terms of where that might lead us. So everyone and everything, everywhere, for all time and all history. Because restoration is not just now we're going to get back what was at the beginning, but everything in between must be restored. So as we deal with the history in our own lives of our generational lines, it actually brings restoration to our generations. And again, I'll go into that in some more detail in the future. I'm throwing some things out to get you stimulated to think. So all relative dimensions of time and space, whatever that is, will be restored. So that means restoration of our eternal memory, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, position as light beings connected to God in relationship as we were before we came into this realm will be restored. The restoration of all the abilities and powers that we were designed to have will be restored. Restoration of God's intention and desire for everyone and everything. That means the restoration of all dark and light matter and all dark and light energy. Because most of the universe scientifically cannot be detected and seen. It's called dark matter and dark energy. And most of the universe is actually not what we see. So if it can't be seen, when it's restored, it will be seen back to its original condition. And that includes the restoration of the speed of light, which has diminished over time. And if you extrapolate scientifically, there are some really good papers out there by some Christian physicists and guys. You extrapolate the 7 days of creation to the speed of light as it was in the beginning, you get 13.4 billion years. Because if the speed of light was 13.4 billion years faster than it is now, then 1 year would be like 1 year. Not 13.4 billion. It's all relative, you see. Everything's relative to the speed of light. Science will say the speed of light has always been uniform, therefore everything in the past functioned on the same time scale. But actually, it's been proven that the speed of light has slowed down. Actually, even in our time, the speed of light has slowed down, but it's relative to us, so we don't notice when we're in it. So the restoration is to the access to all places and all realms, everywhere, at any time inside and outside time, space, and history. So people are now going back into history and are being used to effectively bring restoration. Those are some of the testimonies that people are having today, because people are now, because we're engaging in heaven and we're not limited to being earthbound, it's taking us beyond where we have in the past seen that we could do. We could go to another country and we could minister the good news, pray for people, see them heal, you know, amazing Reinhard Bonnke million people salvation campaigns. Fantastic. But there's an awful lot more people who've already died than already are alive now. So there's a whole lot of stuff which actually is still open for us to connect to. So the restoration of the original condition and functionality for all things that were lost when the light of the glory that was removed from us and of creation. So we have the residue of the removal of light, which are black holes and other things within creation. And, you know, if you sort of sign up to Flipboard things and things like that, you get notifications when they discover something. And recently they discovered that this star that's getting close to a black hole, you know, and they're really sort of eager to see what happens, you know. And there's all sorts of things which now are unveiling something which is an absence of light, basically. And God wants to restore that light because we are children of light. Just as Jesus was the light of the world, or the light of the cosmos, we are called to be like him and the light. So the restoration of all things starts with our inheritance, our identity, our position, our authority as sons, but then impacts the whole of creation. So all things is a term which has been used in the Bible a lot and refers to many different things and many different contexts. But it's really important that when we read the Word of God, we don't get stuck into what we always thought it meant, but we allow the Spirit of God to breathe new life into those words. So when you read all things, don't read it with a limitation. Read it with a desire for revelation, so God could unveil it. So then when we meditate in it and we engage it, it can bring an unveiling of that truth that we may not have seen in the past, but as we engage in intimacy, it will unveil and reveal it and will bring our sonship to it. So all things revealed in the Bible need to be engaged, not just interpreted or tried to understand, but engaged, meditated upon, and entered into. Because then we come into our co-heirship, where we see the revelation of this context is Father, Son, Jesus directly relating to us in our restoration. And we have lots of scriptures, which I'll go through another time, but so I just leave you with one. 1 Corinthians 15:27. He has put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, he is God. Under his feet is Jesus. And we're his body. So who's the feet of Jesus? Us. All things are put in subjection. Well, subjection has a very nasty word, connotation, because we think of, ooh, I'm put in subjection. I'm put under someone. Someone is ruling over me and controlling me. Well, it actually doesn't really mean that. So what is it to be in subjection? Who and what is going to be brought into subjection? Well, the reality is subjection, the Greek word, means to place under or to be subject to properly, and this is actually what it really means. It's under God's arrangement, submitting to God's plan. So it's us in relationship with the Father where we're submitted to him, where we come into agreement with him, where we say, yeah, I accept what you say about me, and I'm going to reject what anything else says. That's really what subjection is. And so creation itself is going to come into that as well. So all things brought into agreement with God's plans and purpose. Now, that's not such a bad thing, is it? To be in subjection to God's plan and purpose is just what Jesus was like. He's the perfect example when he came, only doing what he saw the Father doing. Only operating in the will of the Father, the divine will, if you like, not doing his own thing. But within it, being a creative son, outworking the will and of the heart of the Father through himself. And so as creative children ourselves, we should not be limited by what someone else says about it, but in our own creativity, it will unveil the heart of the Father in relationship. So it isn't rigid and fixed in that everyone has to do things the same way, because we're all made differently and we're all made to be different. We all look different, we all act different, we all have different characteristics, redemptive gifts, the things that God has created us to be. Therefore, we need to be creative ourselves and not rigidly conform to someone else's religious ideas about what we should be like. But in relationship, that relationship flows through us just like it did with Jesus. The Father's heart was for Jesus to heal. So Jesus came and expressed the Father's heart. How? By healing people in many multiple different ways, not just in one way. Well, religion would tie it all down to one formulaic way, whereas it isn't like that with God. He gives us the freedom of our glory. That's a restoration of our creativity made in the image of God, which is why people are creative. And a lot of that creativity, when you look at art and you look at different things that people have used, is an expression of that. Yes, it may have been perverted and it may not be pure, but it's still going back to the fact that God has created us to be like him, is in his image, in his likeness, to be creative. So Jesus is our example of that. And Jesus wants us to come back into the full restoration of what that is. So we have an opportunity of engaging Jesus today. And how do we engage him? What do we need to ask him? Well, I think we need to engage him with a view of A, asking Jesus, Father, Holy Spirit, some questions. What's missing from our lives that needs restoration? What's broken in our lives that needs restoration? What has been lost in our lives that needs restoring? What has been robbed from us that needs restitution or restoration? Different words for the same basic thing. God wants to give us back everything that we've lost. And then ask him to restore your relationship with him and with everybody else. Your glory and light. Because if you're not going to want this and pursue it, then it's not going to happen. And or he will be trying to get you to receive something that you don't want. So we've got to want it. Do you want your glory to be restored? Do you want the light that was clothing Adam and Eve to be starting to clothe us? Well, hopefully, yes. Ask him to restore your identity. If you don't know who you are, he's the only one who can really give it to us. Ask him to restore your position where you're seated in heavenly places, your authority in that position, your access to everywhere you need to access to fulfill your destiny. So Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and the Prince of Peace is here with us. So again, I'd encourage you to look into his eyes, look into the eyes of the Prince of Peace, into those deep pools that will reveal the way, the truth, and the life. So just close your eyes and just start to begin to think about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and let that form in your imagination. And then in your imagination, the eyes of your heart, just begin to look into his face, because he's before you. And then begin to ask him to restore all things to you. Everything that comes to your mind that gets revealed as you look into his eyes, as you look into his face, as you see an image coming back to you, ask him to restore your sonship. Ask him to restore your glory and your light. And just as we're under an open heaven here, and the cloud of God's presence is here in our midst, hear the voice of the Father calling to you, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom my soul delights." And just let those words echo in you. "You are my beloved Son, in whom my soul delights." Let that resonate and start to draw you into that restoration. And you can ask him to restore your position, maybe take you beyond where you've ever been before, maybe even take you back into his eternal heart to discover who you were before you were here. Just engage and just allow him to meet with you. these activations are only just a glimpse or a starter. We can engage God every day. We can engage Him under an open heaven. We can step into the realm of heaven. We can look into His face. And I just encourage you to just continue the process of allowing Him to restore you as you behold Him, and as you see in the mirror of His face, your glory, your identity revealed, so you can become that which you behold, restored to sonship.